Thank you for directing your internet connection to the sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A god has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. A man from Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day, with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is this uproar?" Then the man hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." As soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. We have a change in scenery. The last time we were in Samuel, we found the prophet Samuel in the dark of night, being summoned by the Lord. And you recall that Samuel saw the glory of the Lord and heard the voice of God and said, "Here I am, your servant is listening." Well, now it is daytime for Israel in the battle. And yet, though it is broad daylight, they do not see, as they should, the glory of the Lord in their midst. They do not revere and worship God in His majesty. And in this chapter, we find something very striking, that they are defeated at first by the Philistines. But when they bring the Ark of God with them the second time into battle, their defeat is even worse than it was the first time. Their loss is significantly greater with the Ark than without the Ark. The presence of the Ark, in other words, does not equate to automatic victory and triumph. Taken up, brought into the battle without true faith, true reverence, the name of God, the presence of God, will not bring blessing, but in fact, it will bring curse, it will bring judgment. I'm reminded of that interaction in the Chronicles of Narnia, where Susan asks Mr. Beaver about Aslan. "Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous meeting a lion." Mr. Beaver comments how one meets Aslan with knees knocking. Then in response to her question, "Is he safe?" Mr. Beaver responds, "Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." How naturally the armies of Israel had presumed, God is with us. When they first should have asked, "Are we indeed following the Lord? Are we indeed heeding His voice and obeying His word?" Here, they are wanting the Lord to follow them into the battlefield. But the result of this will be that God turns against and even away from His people. And so the closing verses of the chapter give us really the whole theme of the chapter, and that is, the glory has departed, or where is the glory? And so we'll use this image, the theme of glory, in our 3 points tonight. Firstly, reactions to the glory in verses 1 through 9. Judgment by the glory, verses 10 through 18. And finally, the departure of the glory, verses 19 through 22. So reactions, judgment, and departure. Well, firstly, reactions. For the first time in the book of Samuel, we're introduced to the Philistines. We're told in the book of Amos that evidently the Philistines came from the island of Crete and settled on the western side of what's now known as the land of Palestine. The Philistines are the dominant human enemy of Israel in 1 and 2 Samuel. And so to say Philistine to a child in Israel would be to send shivers down their spine. The Philistines want nothing more than the destruction of their neighbors, the sons of Jacob. And so the Philistines muster their forces. They're encamped at Aphek. Israel is at Ebenezer, verse 1. And the Philistines fight and roundly defeat and rout the armies of Israel. Now, we're told in verse 2, there's about 4,000 men killed on the field of battle. The term thousands is a reference to a military unit, a brigade or division. So it would be the equivalent of four units killed in battle. The loss of life is quite simply devastating. And the troops return to the camp and they have what is called a debriefing after such a loss. The elders ask the question, verse 3, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Now that question is right and it's proper, that they would not have been defeated except the Lord was the author of this defeat. And yet, they should have stopped and actually answered that question. Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Instead, notice what they do. They rush to a conclusion based on their own flesh and their own wisdom. Verse 3, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh. Let's answer the question, why had the Lord defeated them before the Philistines? We can think back to the book of Joshua, I think, to answer this question. You can think about the victorious march around Jericho, which God had commanded and which God had led. You remember in that case that the Lord commissioned Joshua to lead the people around the city of Jericho, and they were to keep their mouths closed. They were to march in silence as the trumpets blew, and on the seventh day, they were to encircle the city seven times and then give a loud shout of triumph. In that battle, which really wasn't a normal battle, God brought down the walls of the enemy city, Jericho. But the very next battle, if you remember, was at Ai. And at Ai, Joshua and the forces of Israel were put to flight. They were sent scrambling. And Joshua inquired of the Lord, why have we been defeated? The text there in Joshua tells us that Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. In other words, Joshua and the elders humble themselves and seek to find from the Lord what is the reason for this defeat. But here in 1 Samuel 4, they ask and yet do not answer the question, most likely because they don't want to truly find out the answer. For in Joshua, you remember what the answer was, that someone had stolen the devoted things from the city of Jericho, had taken the holy things that were belonging to the Lord, and God said, you have to deal with this sin in your midst. And so here in 1 Samuel, the elders of Israel should have found out if there was sin, and surely there was. And I think in verse 1, we have a hint of how they could have done so, because who was now ministering over Israel, who was ministering to the people. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. But there's no hint or evidence in this text that Israel goes to Samuel to seek the will of the Lord. They are not honoring the prophet of the Lord at this point. Who understands what's going on here? Well, in a partial sense, very surprisingly, the Philistines understand. Verse 7. The Philistines, as they hear the noise of the shouting of the Hebrews, they were afraid. They were the ones who stand in fear. So often we have in the Old Testament the Gentiles recognizing the presence and word of God in a way that God's own chosen do not. We can think of the city of Nineveh repenting upon the preaching of Jonah, in contrast to Jeremiah, who proclaims the word of the Lord to Jerusalem, and yet the people harden their hearts. The Philistines seem to have a greater insight into the significance of what the ark is and what it means than the sons of Jacob, than the tribes of Israel. They were afraid, for they said, "A god has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before." This itself is in fulfillment of what God had told Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. "No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread." Now, the way the Philistines understand the glory of God and the history of Israel, it's really quite fascinating. I want us to take note of it for a moment here. For one, notice the Philistines have a living memory of the Exodus, of Israel being brought out from the land of Egypt and into this land, into Canaan, the land of promise. They recite and rehearse Israel's own past in a way that the covenant nation does not. One commentator says, "The Philistines are presented as superb interpreters of the history and faith of Israel." Now, I would qualify this. It's not fully accurate and faithful memory. Notice it's filtered through their polytheism. They say these are the gods, plural, who struck the Egyptians. So they're not understanding it as the one true and living God, the Lord of hosts. And then the other note is, where does God, according to them, strike the Egyptians? They say these are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. So they get the location of the plagues wrong, because that took place in the land of Egypt. But even here, the air is itself illuminating and instructive. Because who was struck with plagues in the wilderness? It was the children of Israel when they disobeyed and disbelieved, when they complained and grumbled against their covenant God. The Philistines cry out, "Woe to us," similar to the "woe is me" cry of Isaiah as he witnesses the Lord in his holy temple. But while they understand the divine power on an intellectual level. Notice their reaction in verse 9. Take courage, be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. Their knowledge of the divine power does not lead them to humble themselves and to cry for mercy, but instead it leads them to rebellion, to take up arms and fight. That is the reaction to the glory. But secondly, the judgment by the glory, beginning in verse 10. Whenever the ark was taken up, Moses, according to Numbers chapter 10, said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." The ark is taken up into the battle. And verse 10 tells us, Israel was defeated. They fled every man to his home, and there was a very great slaughter. God turns against those who spurn his glory. This is reminiscent of the curse that is announced through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. When they break covenant with God, this is what the text says, "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth." When the defeat, or term slaughter, in verses 10 and 17 is used, it's important to point out that this is actually the term plague, as used in verse 8 and verse in verse 8. So, in other words, judgment is beginning with a household of God. Israel itself is judged. Why? They had wanted to carry the power of God with them without taking care to regard the holiness of the Lord. They separate God's power from his holiness. And what is that called? Idolatry. To take one attribute of God and abstract it from the others. They want the power, but they don't want the holiness, because that would mean they would have to humble themselves, bow before the Lord, and repent of their ways. And so the Lord comes, but he comes in a way that is for their death and destruction. Who carries the ark of God? Verse 11. The ark of God was captured. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Verse 4. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Now, knowing what we know from earlier in chapter 2, this should be an ominous note. Hophni and Phinehas, who have treated the offerings of God with contempt, who have shown no regard, no reverence for the temple, the house of God, or his ordinances, they are now the ones carrying the very throne of God into the battle. Chapter 2, verse 25 tells us, with respect to Hophni and Phinehas, it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. And here they are, standing right next to the presence of God within the ark, upon the ark, And there will be judgment. Notice that God fulfills his word to Eli through putting Hophni and Phinehas to death, even in what seems like disaster. A disastrous outcome for Israel in losing the battle and having many men put to flight. But what seems like catastrophe on a human level is even ordained, used by God to accomplish his purposes. Truly, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. Reverend Hophni, Reverend Phinehas, priestly servants, they can trace their genealogy all the way back to Aaron, the high priest. Their genealogy, their family tree cannot deliver them, cannot save them. Because they have turned their backs upon the Lord, God will put them to death. He has already said in chapter 2, "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." So even though God's people are on this day defeated, God's word is not defeated. And that should be a reminder for us that God's word can never, ever be defeated or come up empty to be subdued. It will rather be proved and vindicated. And then there is Eli. The Philistines heard the sound. What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Later, Eli too hears a sound. And he asks in verse 14, what is this uproar? The first time we met Eli, he was sitting on a chair outside of the house of God in Shiloh. The last time we meet him, he is sitting on a chair, this time by the roadside, by the gate, by the entrance to the city. And this man comes to deliver the news, just as an unnamed prophet came to deliver the news of God's judgment back in chapter 2, beginning at verse 27. So now this man of Benjamin runs from the battle and comes to Shiloh with clothes torn and dirt on his head. Where is Eli's heart? His heart had trembled for the ark of God. Verse 13. It's not the mention of the death of his sons that undoes him. Rather, it is the news that the ark of God had been captured. That is what causes Eli to fall backwards and to have his neck broken. The gate, which is customarily the place for judgment by the elders in the Old Testament, this is the gate where God will judge his servant Eli. He falls under the weight of his own heaviness, the same word, glory. Because he did not honor the Lord, God put him to death. The fall of the leaders, of some leaders in the church, may be a sign that God is doing something new to renew his people. Yes, this is tragic. And yes, it is lamentable what Eli and his household had become. But though the elders and though the others in Israel had not done what they should, God saw to it that his name would be protected and that the purity of his people would be promoted. So often the Lord must remove ungodly, wicked leaders to install new godly leaders. And we see that in Samuel, don't we? Because in this case, Eli the priest will make way for Samuel, just as King Saul is going to make way for King David. There are the reactions to God's glory. There is the judgment of his glory. And finally, the departure of the glory. The daughter-in-law of Eli, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, verse 19, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, that her father-in-law and her husband are dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. She has a son. And as she names this son, there is a prophetic word that the people of God need to hear. She has an insight into what has just taken place as she names her child Ichabod. Where is the glory? The glory has departed. We really see the Exodus in reverse here. In Exodus, God gets the glory, wins the glory over Pharaoh in his supremacy, in his power. But now, God's glory, God's ark, his presence, is sent into exile, away from the chosen people. Why? Psalm 5. Evil cannot dwell with you, or the proud win your favor. Think about this. The Ark of the Covenant, the very throne of God, the visible manifestation of his presence with his congregation, the Ark in which is contained the Ten Commandments, the manna, Aaron's blossoming rod, all that set Israel apart, the very heart and core of her worship, departs and is now gone. With the departure of the ark, too, is the removal of the means of atonement. For what happened on the Day of Atonement? The high priest would go in once a year to sprinkle the throne with the blood. When the ark leaves, so does the means of satisfaction for sins. All this to say, when that the glory of God departs, so does the peace of God depart, the very reign of God departs. The very presence that Moses prayed for and sought on Sinai, let your presence go with us. That presence is no longer with them. We have to feel the weight and grieve at this event in salvation history, anticipating another departure in the exile, as recorded in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 10, when the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and from the temple in Jerusalem. Where is the glory? And the question that is going to be asked from here on out is, will that glory return to us? Everything about Samuel is driving us toward David. Samuel the prophet raised up to anoint David. The Philistines, the armies needing to be subdued before a great warrior shepherd king. David will also be the one who will lead the ark, take up the ark, and lead it up to the resting place of the city of Jerusalem into the temple, Psalm 132, arise, O God, you and your ark of might. Let your priests be clothed with gladness. Let them shout for joy. Where is the glory? A man came to the city, verse 13, and told the news. This, I believe, is the only time in the Old Testament when this word is used with reference to bringing bad news, news of judgment. There is news that God will later bring, tidings that he will call on Zion to proclaim. Isaiah 40. Get up onto the high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. What news is Zion, the herald, the ambassador of God, to proclaim? She is to proclaim the return of the glory, the return of the righteous king to his holy city. Get up on that mountain, lift up your voice, do not be afraid, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your glory. There is a place where we find the throne of God, his reign as the Lord of hosts. There is a place where we discover his blood is sprinkled and his wrath is turned away. Yes, there is a place where the word of God is found. The very bread of life is contained there. No longer an ark, a box of acacia wood and gold. Where is the glory? The glory is in Christ, the Son of David and the Son of God. We have seen his glory, the apostle says, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The glory of the one who for our sake was sent into exile and darkness on the cross. But now in his resurrection, the glory comes to meet us and to welcome us. Do you see by faith this glory? Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may enter. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty in battle. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that you would teach us to set you always before us, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen.